Higher Ground, what a song. And a good history behind that song. If you would turn to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And we will start looking at this psalm this morning. The psalm says, to the chief musician upon Mathlaban, a psalm of David, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right in my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorials perished with them. As we look at the psalm, it's an amazing psalm, really. He starts out with some resolutions. I will, I will, I will, and I will. I will praise thee, verse 1. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praise to thy name. Resolutions. You know, we look at New Year's Day and we say, well, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. You ought to make a resolution every day to live closer to the Lord. I will. The resolution is supposed to come first. The title of my message is Resolutions Bringing Godly Results. No matter what happens in your life, you need to put Christ. No matter what you go through in life, you can't say, well, if God just fixes my problem, I'll serve Him. If God just does what I say, then I'll do this. No, you need to do right and then just leave the results up to God. God hasn't told you everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to be perfect in your life. It's not. You're going to struggle. You're going to have battles. You're going to have things that happen in your life that you're not going to understand. But the closer you draw nigh unto God, the closer He will draw nigh unto you. That's what He says. Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. But the drawing nigh unto Him comes first. That's what's important. So the psalmist writes, I will praise thee. And then he says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. You know, if you're going to praise God, the second thing you need to do is make sure people can see it. I don't mean for show. I just mean you need to live in such a way that people look to you and say, hey, I see Christ in that person. They need to see Christ in us. Because if they don't see Christ in us, then they won't understand why we're here, what life is about. Life is about how much and how close do you draw unto God, and how do you affect other people in a positive fashion? That's it. So let's look at a couple things. It says, the inner source of praise, I will praise thee, O Lord. And then he's determined, with my whole heart. You know, whole heart is found 13 times in the Bible. God deserves nothing half-heartedly. He does not deserve your leftovers, nor does He deserve your second best. Consider 10 times this phrase shows up. Let's look at the first one in Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24, and then we're going to go back to the book of Psalms if you want to hold your place there. In Jeremiah 24, we'll look at verse 7. Jeremiah 24, 7, what's the Bible say? And I will give them an heart to know me. This is God speaking. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You see, God doesn't want you to return to Him. If you've gotten away from Him, He doesn't want you to return to Him timidly or halfway or say, well, Lord, I'll meet you this far and then you got to come the rest of the way. That's what we do with people sometimes, not with God. We're to go to God. God hasn't moved. We've moved. You know, people will say, well, you know, as the world changes, we get closer to the world. As we do, we get further away from God. It's not supposed to be that way. What was right 50 years ago is right today. Now, I don't mean man-made standards. You know, there are men that said, well, if you wear wire-rimmed glasses, you're not godly because they were new. They were a new thing. That's so stupid. It's pitiful. You can't wear cowboy boots. You can't have facial hair. I mean, what would we do if Jesus walked in the door and just happened to have a beard that they had tried to pluck out before when he was going on the cross? I mean, listen, I believe you need to look decent. That's why I wear a suit. I hate a suit. I hate a tie. I really, really do. In fact, how long does it take me to get out of this suit and tie? Well, if I go over there first, I guarantee I'm out of it before she walks through the door. But I'm going to wear it. Why? I think it's important. I think it shows that this position is important. Now, would I like to be in blue jeans? Not really. I don't ever wear blue jeans. But, you know, would I like to be in some khakis or something? Sure. But I'm not going to do it. Because I believe that there are some things that you just stand on and say, you know what? I don't want to look closer to what the world's putting out there. And unfortunately, that's what the world's putting out there. Let's just get rid of the pulpit and get me a stool and a glass thing in front of me. Listen, if people have glass in front of them, that's okay. That's up to them. But I'm not going to get rid of my pulpit. I'm not going to say, oh, we're going to get rid of this thing here or we're going to put it off to the side and it's going to be a secondary thing. No, the preaching's supposed to be foremost in the church. That's what saves people. That's what changes people. Preaching is foolishness, though. Here's one guy up here going, yeah, 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 and everybody listening, and hopefully. And, you know, the Bible calls it foolishness. I understand that. I sometimes am amazed at the consistency of people coming here to church. If you know, you're here. Thank you for that. Because it means a lot to me. I don't want to come in and preach to three people each morning and each evening because I've run everybody off because, you know, maybe I'm not doing my part, and that is preparing. I will do my part preparing. If you'll do your part in preparing too, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart before you come. What does he say? He says, with their whole heart. Look at what he says in Psalm 119. We'll look at three different verses in Psalm 119. The whole heart, the Bible says. Psalm 119, look at the second verse. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Seek him with the whole heart. Not only are you supposed to return unto him with your whole heart, you're to seek him with your whole heart. Look at verse 34. Same Psalm, 119. Give me understanding and I will keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. You know what he wanted people to do in the Old Testament? He wanted them to keep the law with their whole heart. Not half-heartedly, not pick and choose. That's the way, you know, they say some religions are, well, I'm a cafeteria such and such. You don't need to be a cafeteria Christian. Well, I like that in the Bible, but I don't like that. I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do this. You're not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to serve God with your whole heart. What if the tough times come? Serve Him with your whole heart. What happens when you get up on the mountaintop and you say, well, you know, I can take ease and sleep and drink and be merry? No, serve Him with your whole heart. You know, it's sometimes easier to serve God in persecution than it is during times of ease. We take God for granted. You know what will get you on your knees faster than anything else? Persecution, problems, tough times. I don't want them. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather be focused on God with my whole heart all the time than to look out there and say, hey, I got to have God, you got to send the problems my way because I've lost my focus. I've lost my rudder. Look at another one. Look at verse 58. I entreated thy favor, Psalm 119, 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I entreated thy favor. With what? With his whole heart. God wants your whole heart. Look at another one in verse 69. Psalm 119, 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts. With what? My whole heart. I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Here's another one. Look at 145, Psalm 119, 145. It says, cough. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. He cried with his whole heart. You ought to be able to see what God wants here. He wants your whole heart. He doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want you to wait until, well, I'll wait. I remember hearing people say, well, you know, when I get married, I'll get serious about God. When I have children, I'll get serious about God. You know what? Marriage sometimes will make you a little more serious. And so will having a baby make you a little more serious. But why not get serious beforehand? Why not get prepared for marriage, get prepared for parenting by giving God your whole heart before the children come, before the wife comes, before the husband comes, before the problems come? Hey, when you get married, it's no longer me, me, me. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be us. It's supposed to be, you know, here's Valentine's Day. What's it all about? It's about showing love to the one or others in spite of yourself. It's also about showing love to God, but that ought to be a 365-day-a-year thing. So should the other part, by the way. It's just a day of remembrance and a way for Hallmark to sell cards. I get it. That's why you got a Grandfather's Day and a Grandmother's Day and a Groundhog Day. And I don't know how many give cards to the groundhog, but I guess if you got rid of this cold weather, we would. Look at, I hear it's coming back too. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at two verses here in Deuteronomy. Your whole heart. Your whole heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and all thy soul. All thy heart, all thy soul, seek the Lord. Seek him. Look for him. Find him. He is not hard to find. That's why we have a book with 66 books within it, in order for you and I to understand God. You know, the only way you're going to understand God is through this Bible. As you study the Bible, he becomes more intimate. This is his love letter to us. His love letter to us says, I am that I am. And he tells us who the I am is. And the more he tells us about the I am, the more we understand who and what he is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 now, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Do you do that? We need to. We need to love him more than anything else in this world. We have a tendency to love people more than love God. Love things more than love God. Love comfort more than love God. We don't need to put anything in between us and our love for God. We love him because he what? First loved us. You realize we're just reciprocating the love. If he died for you and he went to the cross and he shed his blood and he's able to give you forgiveness of sins if you'll trust in him, don't you think you should reciprocate and say, I love you back, God? Valentine's, a day when we talk about love and everything's red and the heart and all that stuff. I mean, I get it. I'm fine with that. It's a good day of us to have remembrance. I'm not as good as I should be. Remembrance about how much we love somebody here on this earth. But what about Valentine's Day every day for God? That'd be a good idea. Now, I don't mean be mushy and let's just start calling it, you know, happy, you know, come in here next Sunday, happy Valentine's Day to God. You know, we're not going to do that because it would become ridiculous. It would become, you know, we would get more complacent in the thing. But here's how we need to think. We need to love God with our whole heart. We need to serve Him with our whole heart. We need to follow Him with our whole heart. It's all about your heart. Remember that your heart is what matters. Out of it come the issues of life, the Bible says. Look at one more on this whole heart. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 has a lawyer come into Jesus, and the story is told when he said, you know, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And people say, well, see, he's trying to find out what good works he needs to do to be saved. That's not what he asked. He said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at verse 26 of Luke 10. He said unto him, this is Jesus speaking to the lawyer, he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. We ought to love our neighbor as ourself. We ought to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's nothing that you can compare to that. If you give God your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, you're not going to be giving the devil much else. You're going to give him to one or the other. You're going to open up yourself to the flesh, the world, and the devil, or you're going to open yourself up to God. And the more God you get in you, the less of the devil you'll have in you. You know what the world's got in them without Christ? Got a lot of devil. You know what a lot of the church has in them? A lot of the devil. A lot of the world. A lot of the flesh. I am not telling you, and you know this already, I am not saying you got to live some perfect life, and boy, if you don't give God your whole heart 24/7, you're a rotten person. That is not realism. You are on a growing pattern. Are you growing or deflating? And I don't mean your waistline. But are you growing? Are you getting closer to God? Are you trying to give Him more today than you did yesterday? More this week than you did last week? More this month than last month? That's what He wants. He wants you to grow in grace. You don't arrive as soon as you become a Christian. Man, I've arrived. I've made it. Listen, I will tell you this. Sometimes your walk with Christ is such in a childlike faith that you never experience that childlike faith again to such a degree. Or maybe you do, but the impact is so overwhelming when you first get saved, there's nothing like it. I remember when I got saved, I mean, it was like the birds were chirping sweeter and the flowers looked brighter and the sky was bright and there wasn't a cloud. But that really wasn't the way it was. It was just that when He moved in, something changed. Something changed. So, moving on from here, there ought to be an outworking of praise. He says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. There in Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. You need to show forth the blessings of God. We're a living testimony of God's marvelous works. People can see a testimony, and the greatest testimony is to put God first in your life. When you put God first, the world looks at that and says, what are you doing? I remember, I went to college, got a degree, CPA, and it was like, now you're going to do this, and you're going to be in business, and boy, if you don't drink, you're not going to be a success. Guess what? I stood my ground and I was a success in business. It wasn't easy. I mean, I didn't get invited to one party. And guess what? I didn't need to go to one party. But you know what I did? I worked hard. I made my way through merit and not through kissing up and compromise. Listen, you don't have to compromise. Now, I'm not saying be belligerent, be hateful, and you know, walk around like you're right and you're God's gift to the world. I don't mean that, and you know that. But I'm saying you just stand your ground. You don't partake in it. You don't condone it. You don't become part of the world and like the world in order to make it in the world and be a success. Because you're not a success that way. You're a success when you put Christ first. That's all there is. That is the only success that matters. If you put Christ first, you can be a successful husband, a successful wife, a father, a mother, a daughter, a son, when you put Christ first. In the book of Acts, turn over to the book of Acts chapter 9. Saul, remember, this is Paul before his name was changed to Saul. God renamed him. There was such a dramatic change in his life. In the book of Acts, he serves as a splendid example. The people were amazed at the transformation of Saul's life in Acts 9, verse 21. It tells us that. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Why are they so amazed? Look at verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Want to know why they were so amazed? Because the one that he tried to destroy was now the one that he was preaching. I don't know about you, but before I came to know Christ, I was no friend of Christ. I was no friend of Christians. I was just out there in the world, going through the world and wondering, what in the world is life all about? I remember contemplating things that I cannot even tell you now. Then I contemplated them. I said, what does make something right or wrong? I mean, just because my parents told me something was right or something was wrong, that didn't make it right or wrong. And by the way, you know that's true. You know what makes things right or wrong? God. And you know what happens when your parents are following God? Then what your parents tell you is right or wrong because they're following God. That's the issue. Nothing more important than that. So go back to Psalm 9:2, the inner source of the praise. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Then you have the outer working again. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Look at the wording of that. Who is he? He's the Most High. I mean, we don't talk that way, but that's how the Bible refers to Him, as the Most High. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I remember when I was talking to some Catholics. They believed in work salvation. We're sitting around a table and, you know, we're sort of going at it. And they brought up this Philippians verse and it says, look, it says right there. In Philippians 2, you got to work for your salvation. Let's read Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation trembling. And I've shown you this before. I'll show you again. He says, work out your fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for it. He says, work it out, work it out, work it out. It's like lifting weights. You're working it out, you're working it out. What happens? Your muscles get stronger. But look at what he defines it as in verse 13. Work out your salvation, for it is God which worketh in you both to do of His good pleasure. What are you working out? Your salvation. What is your salvation? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your salvation is that you are indwelled by the God of the universe if you're saved. Imagine that. Being indwelled by God, walking around with God in me all the time, no matter where I go or what I do. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can sear your conscience, the Bible says. But He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day that your mortal body is changed and glorified into a glorious body that'll never die, never sin. That's what we're promised. Work out your own salvation, for it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Make up your mind to be resolute and determined. In this psalm, it says four times in two verses, I will, I will, I will. The resolution and determination precede the outcome in each verse. Christians mope around, they wish, they crave way too much. I will be glad signifies a determined believer. That's what you have with David in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. God has already blessed you with enough to praise Him for the rest of your life. He doesn't have to do another thing for me. And I have enough to praise Him for all eternity. I had enough to praise Him before I ever came down here. I had enough to praise Him before I ever got married 33 years ago. Checking on that one. She smiled. I had enough to praise Him on the first day I got saved, July 6, 1980. He didn't have to do another thing for me. But He has. He has never failed me. Never once has He failed me. Now I've thought that. Why not, Lord? Why don't You do this, Lord? Help me here, Lord. Do this, Lord. And then I get on the other end and I go, Lord, why don't I ever learn the lesson? I would have made such a mess of things had You done things the way that I thought You should do them. Go back to Psalm 9. Let's move to verse 3. Psalm 9, verse 3. He then changes streams in Psalm 9:3. He talks about his enemies. And he says, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Look at the hope of judgment when the enemies are turned back. They will fall and perish at God's presence. You see, God is the King, the Defender, the Deliverer. He is the greatest public defender of all time. He's called our Advocate in the Bible. 1 John 2:1, we have an Advocate with the Father. Well, I was sitting there and I thought, well, I'll look up some stuff on, you know, the definition of Advocate. So I looked up Easton's and Fawcett's Bible Dictionary and the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, James Hastings Dictionary of the Bible. Four primary Bibles or encyclopedias. They play the Greek game. Here's what they do. When a Greek word shows up in the Greek text, they say you should translate it the same way every time. Except when you shouldn't translate it the same way every time. So that's what they do. They say, well, you know, if it's translated this way here, that same word should be translated just like this. And they think that they are the judge of the Bible. I'll give you an example. And the only Bible they ever attack is the King James Bible. Easton's Bible Dictionary on advocate. The Greek word, parakletos, one who pleads another's cause, who helps another by defending or comforting him. I'm sorry, parakletos, I didn't say that right. It is a name given by Christ three times to the Holy Ghost, where the Greek word is rendered comforter. It is applied to Christ in 1 John 2:1, which I just read to you, where the same Greek word is rendered advocate, the rendering which it should have in all the places where it occurs. In other words, it shouldn't say comforter of the Holy Ghost anymore. Why? Because some guy decided that because it's the same Greek word, it ought to be advocate instead of comforter. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter, He should have said, I'm going to send you an advocate. No. Jesus Christ is the advocate. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He was sending them a comforter. He is the God of all comfort, the Bible says. Oh, it's the same Greek word. You know what determines how Greek words are translated into English? Context. That's it. The context to somebody that knows Greek means comforter when it was referring to the comforter in John, and it means advocate when it's referring to Jesus in 1 John. Why is the same Greek word used? Because the Greek can mean advocate or it can mean comforter. What determines the meaning? Context. It's the Greek game. If I stood up here and I told you, let's just say for kicks and grins, I stood up here and I was in John, the book of John, and I went there and I said, it's parakletos, the Greek. You know, the Greek word means advocate. So when you're reading John and it says comforter, it really means advocate. And if you want to know the truth, you got to come to me because I'm going to tell you what the Bible should say. I am your authority rather than God and His Word being your authority. That's how the Greek game is played. Because you see, I have the education. No, I have a Bible dictionary. That's really all they've got. If you ask most of them, tell me the Greek alphabet. Do you know that they cannot tell you the Greek alphabet because they don't know Greek? I could stand up here and sound so smart and get so puffed up and be so worthless by playing the Greek game. Then you look at Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. You know what he says? The exact same thing. Almost verbatim. Oh, there's enough changes to be another Bible dictionary and qualify for a copyright. Why do they do that? Because you need them then. Oh, I'd have never known what the word meant. Comforter. He's the comforter. That's who He is. It doesn't mean that He's not the advocate, but Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the advocate. That's His position. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, just part of it. The word in the gospel is inadequately translated comforter. Really. The Spirit, according to these passages, is more than comforter and